Will you please gather in from outside? This morning's sermon text comes from Mark chapter 7. We will be reading 1 through 13. Those of you that are standing, thank you if you will stand for the reading of the word. Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. In many such things you do." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Shortly after the day of Pentecost, where the risen and ascended Lord Jesus sent down his Spirit to his disciples to fill them with power that they may be his witnesses, Peter and John are out. They heal a man, and they are preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And the religious rulers of Jerusalem have them arrested. And the next day, they let them go, but they sternly charge them, warning them to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John's response is quite interesting to me, because they don't argue about the truthfulness of their gospel. They don't try to argue with them about points of Jesus rising from the dead. They don't even try to share the gospel with them at that moment. What they do is they get to a fundamental issue. They get down to the real root of the issue is one of authority. And they say, "You, high priest, you rulers of Israel, why don't you go your way and figure out the answer to this question? Should we obey you or God? As for us, we'll go our way and we will continue to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ." Should remind us and teach us that we are being put to the test every day. Satan is tempting us to choose to submit ourselves to another authority, to man's authority, not God's. He's been doing this since the beginning. With Adam and Eve, that's what he did in the garden. You don't really have to submit to God. You can choose your own way. That's what he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness. You don't have to bow down to God. You can go another way, you know. That's what he does with these Pharisees in Mark chapter 7. He's telling them, you can follow the traditions of men and not have to obey God's word. That's what Joshua says in Joshua 24. "Choose this day whom you will serve. Will you submit to God, the one and only, or will you go another way?" Every moment of your waking life, this is true for every one of us, every moment of your waking life, you are valuing some idea, believing some teaching, honoring some way of life, obeying some commandment. It's inevitable. That's just how we live. Most of the time, we're not conscious of it, though. We're not aware of the fact that we're doing this, but that's what we do. That's how we have to live. Sadly, however, too often, we choose poorly. We choose to submit to the ways, the ideas, the beliefs, the commandments of men and not God. Why do we do that? Simple. We prefer the words of men over the words of God too often in our flesh. Why? Well, because, frankly, the words of men are easier. They're easier to believe and they're easier to obey than the words of God. So that's what we choose. And we end up doing what the Pharisees do here in Mark 7, and we elevate the words of men. We elevate the ideas and the ways, the teachings and the commandments of men as though they are equal to or greater than the word of God. When we do this, we dishonor God's word. But get this, if we dishonor God's word, we dishonor God. That might sound simple, but this is no small thing. If we dishonor God's word, we dishonor God himself. And the reverse is also true. If we want to honor God, we need to honor him by honoring his word. Not because the Bible is God, but because it belongs to God. It comes from God. It is about God. It is meant to lead us to God and to worship God. This shows us something of the glory of God more than anything else. This is God's word. So if we want to honor God, we must honor his word. We honor God by honoring his word. I think that's really one of the main messages of this passage. Just turn to Mark chapter 7 with me. We're just going to walk through it. Mark 7, starting at verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they came from Jerusalem because they had heard about Jesus and they want to spy on him and see if they can trap him or trip him up or trick him in some way. And they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. They see an opportunity here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Don't think hygiene here, think ceremony. The word properly here is just in the special ceremonial way. It's kind of cleansing themselves so they could say, see, look, this is an outward show of how I am purifying myself from these commoners, these stained people, and so I can be holy and honor God with who I am now. This is the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? The word tradition is used three times in these five verses. It's used later as well. But here you see in verse 3 that you can hold to the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, you can observe the traditions. And here in verse 5, you can walk according to the tradition of the elders. The traditions are not God's word. They are the passed down oral kind of explanations, commentary, extrapolations, expansions, and other words for God's word. So they say, it's since it's indirectly connected to it, they start to elevate it to the same level as the word of God. And they say, why don't you honor God is the question they're asking. Why don't your disciples honor God? Because they're not honoring his word. And how do we know that? Because they're not honoring the tradition of the elders. Jesus is going to answer them in verses 14 through 23. And Pastor Steve will talk about that next week. But before he answers that question, he turns around and asks the question of them. He says, you want to know why we don't walk according to the tradition of the elders? I want to know why it is that you leave the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Verse 6, and he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. It's empty worship because they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're saying these commandments of men are doctrines of God. In doing so, verse 8, he says, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You can't help but, he makes it more clear in verse 9, he says, He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition, meaning you cannot elevate your tradition. You cannot establish it unless you first reject God's commandment. For, here's his exhibit A, his evidence against them. For Moses said, here in this, God says. We know that because he quotes from Exodus 20, right here, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. And we know this because in the parallel passage of this in Matthew 15 verse 4, it says, For God commanded, as Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, the you is emphatic here. In the original language, in the Greek, it's actually two yous. You yourself, in opposition, in contrast, in contradiction to what God says through Moses. You say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Remember, in the first three verses, you can hold to the traditions, you can observe the traditions, and you can walk according to the traditions. And Jesus says, you can also, when you do that, you can leave the commandment, you can reject the commandment, and you can make void the commandment of God. And that's what they're doing. What does this do with us, though? We don't have traditions where we are washing cups and pots and copper vessels. We don't have this formula for saying Corban over our possessions and our money that no longer is it able to be given to anybody else. And it's just dedicated to God. We don't have that. So how does this work for us? What do we do with it? Well, I think that there are two main ways of dishonoring God: by dishonoring his word, by displacing his word, putting something else in its place. The two ways to do that are one by contradiction and two by competition. The contradiction, look here again at verses 9 through 13, and that's what they do. It's like they're actually subtracting from, because he says in verse 13, you're making void the word of God, you're taking away from what God has said, because in verse 12 he says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his mother, his father, or his mother. It's not they just say, hey, if you say this formula of these words, Corban, over your stuff, you don't have to give it to your parents. They actually say, you cannot. You're forbidden. You're forbidden from obeying God's command of honoring your father and mother by taking care of them. So they're contradicting what God says. God clearly says, you shall not murder. And yet, close to 60 million innocent unborn children were murdered last year. We contradict God's word by saying, it's okay to do that. We have loopholes. We have policies and procedures for this kind of thing. God says to be pure and that physical intimacy is reserved for inside of marriage. And yet we have this ethic of sexual freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from God's ways, God's rules, God's commandments, and I will go my own way. I will choose the commandments of men to contradict God's. Often, we contradict God's word by saying the heart doesn't really matter. I mean, you can be greedy as long as you don't steal. That's the problem. You can lust as long as you don't touch. You can be prideful as long as you don't push other people down. God says, not so. You live and move before me. And God says, and I see your heart and I care. But don't just think of these negative, sinful things that other people do. Sometimes it's good things that we may turn into contradictory things. Like this thing of Corban. It wasn't a bad thing to do, to say my stuff is dedicated to God. But they used it and abused it to be contradictory. Right now, as Nathan said, we're in the season of Lent. And many people are observing it by fasting from certain things. And so let's say you say, all right, I'm going to fast from chocolate and social media. I commend that. Do that. Okay? And they say, every time that I'm thinking about or normally that I would give myself to chocolate or to social media, I'm going to instead read my Bible. Again, do that. That's great. Not a bad thing. But let's say you're doing that and you say, all right, you know what? I normally spend about, I don't know, an hour at night just watching, scrolling through social media. And so, but my parents call and say, hey, your dad fell and I need some help. Can you help? And you go, I can't. It's Lent. I got to read my Bible now because I normally do social media at this point. It doesn't work, right? You're contradicting what God says to honor your father and mother. You're saying, but it's a holy thing. It's a good thing. Not when it contradicts God's. Many other ways we can do this. But it's not only in contradiction that we can displace God's word, but in competition. Right? We elevate things to as though they're equal to God's word. The problem is you can't have co-equals in this way. There can be only one at top. God says, my rule stands alone. It is authoritative. It yields to no one. So we want to make something else equal to God's word. We push it off in our hearts and in our lives. We can do this in several different ways. We can, other things that compete are cultural commands. Just think about it. The culture says you need to have at least one, if not several, vacations every year. It's not wrong to have a vacation. It's not wrong to have five, necessarily. They say you should buy brand-name stuff. Again, not wrong. Sometimes it's wise and it makes sense to do that. But you say, and I'm not saying this, I'm not thinking that vacations or brand-name stuff is equal to God's word. I'm not even saying or thinking that it's mandated. But does your heart so value it as such? Does your life treat it as though it is basically a command equal to what God says? Think of all the messages that culture gives you. Are you accepting them? Lock, stock, and barrel. We also do this with personal issues. Just think of disputable matters or we might say issues of the conscience. Where your kids go to school, public, private, or homeschool. Not that it doesn't matter. But are you putting on this place of this is equal to what I choose here is equal to what God commands. And this is what we should do. This is what everyone should do. Or the certain diet that you have, or the certain version of scripture that you have. I'm preaching from the ESV. I commend it to others. But has God commanded that we have to? No. There are hundreds and literally thousands of ways that we can elevate these things, these ideas and these teachings and these ways of life and these commandments of men as if they are equal to the command of God. When we do so, we're actually demoting God's word. So what's the response to this to be? There's a kind of implied in this passage a command. And there's a negative and a positive aspect to it. The negative is don't obey a command that contradicts God's word. Don't do that. And don't elevate the commandments of men as though they are equal to God's commandments. The positive aspect of this command is we must honor God by honoring His word above every idea, above every teaching, above every way of life, above every commandment. We must honor God by honoring His word above all other words. As I said, everyone is always in their waking hours valuing some idea, believing some teaching, honoring some way of life, and obeying some commandment. The issue is, are we even thinking about it? We need to be sure that we are evaluating these ideas by God's word. That is the standard. We need to make sure we're valuing these teachings as less than God's word. And we need to make sure that we are surrendering and submitting all of these ways of life, all these other commandments, to God's commandments. We must choose whom this day we will serve. We must choose to bow down to God. That's how we honor Him. We bow down to His word. We obey it. Church, this morning, I want to exhort you to make a renewed commitment to honor God's word above every other word. Make a renewed commitment today to honor God's word above every other word. And I want to give you four ways you can do that. Number one, make a renewed commitment today to earnestly ask God to help you honor His word above every other word. You have to ask Him to help your heart. We were reading in Psalm 119 in family worship the other day. We said, you know, the longest book in the whole Bible is the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. The longest chapter in the book of Psalms is Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. And do you know what the longest chapter in the longest book of the Bible is about? The Bible. It's about God's word. More specifically, you could say it's about honoring God by honoring His word. Read Psalm 119. And we looked up the times in there where David says, oh, how I love your law. I love your precepts, your commandments, which I love. Do you love that? You cannot say you love God if you do not love His word. And yes, including what He commands you to do. So ask Him. Read Psalm 119. Read Psalm 19. And turn it into a prayer, asking God, would you give me a heart like David's that I could make this into a song, that I could sing it and rejoice over your word? Ask Him to work it in you. Earnestly ask the Lord to help you honor his word above every other word. And number two, make a renewed commitment today to work with God towards honoring his word above all other words. Yes, you're dependent, so you're asking him for help. But you should have a dependent effort where you're saying, God, yes, I need you to help me, and then this is what I'm going to do to work with you in this. What do? You read it. You read the word of God. You listen to it preached. You study it. You memorize it. You read it. You listen to it, and you study it. You read about it. You talk about it like it is not like any other book, because it's not like any other book. God's word has no equal because God has no equal. So church, listen to and read and study God's word prayerfully, as we just said, asking him for help. Read it introspectively. That is where you're looking inside and you're saying, God, I don't want to be just merely informed. I want to be transformed. I don't want to just know. I want to grow. I want to be changed as I'm reading your word. Yes, that might mean that he exposed your sin and rebuke you and tell you that you need to change. But read it with that in mind. God, change me by your word. Search me and try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You're asking God through his word to show you more of your heart that you can change. And read and listen to and study God's word seriously. That is, be careful. You do not have freedom just to make this say whatever you feel like it should say. This is God's word. It's holy ground, so have a sober-mindedness when you pick it up and you read it. Read it seriously, but read it joyfully. There is healing balm for the hurting soul in this book. There is a way that by taking in God's word, it can bring relief to a burdened heart. It can bring peace to an anxious mind. There is beauties and riches in this word that show you something of the glory of God himself. So don't just read it to see something about you. Read it to see something, more importantly, about him. Say, God, I want to see you through this so that I can worship you and rejoice in what I see. Ask him to show you, and then ask him to help you to love what he shows you, so you may worship him and read it with great joy. Number three, make a renewed commitment today to obey his word no matter what. No matter the cost. Time management experts often say, when you're making your to-do list, put the hardest things up front. Do the thing that is most difficult for you to do. Maybe not, it might not be the biggest thing. Do the thing that's most difficult for you to do. Put it up front. Make a renewed commitment today. That thing for you that you find that you fail at over and over and over, and that thing that you're saying, God, please don't ask me to do this. Whatever that is, put that at the top of your list and say, Jesus, my answer is yes. I will obey you by obeying your word no matter what. Difficult things first. You say, but I failed so many times at this. That's why I said, make a renewed commitment today. Because his mercy is new today. What if I fail today? His mercy will be new tomorrow. Make another renewed commitment tomorrow then. And the next day, and the next day, keep on repenting and keep on pushing in and make a renewed commitment to obey God's word no matter what. Number four, make a renewed commitment today to deliberately evaluate every other word by and submit every other word under God's word. Deliberately. You have to intentionally and actively, diligently evaluate every other message, every other word by his word, and submit every other word under his word. As I said, though, how does this work? Because we are constantly, every moment of our waking lives, we are doing what? We are valuing some idea. We're believing some teaching. We're honoring some way of life. And we're obeying some commandment. So if that's literally all the time, are we supposed to be deliberately evaluating that all the time? That's not really practical. It can't really happen. So what do? You do what you can. And you can do a lot. First, start with the messages you hear. Start with the ideas and the teachings and the ways of life and the commandments that are being given to you. Evaluate those. I've said this before, church, and I'm going to say it again and again. This is not the only sermon you will hear this week. You will hear dozens, hundreds and thousands more this week in so many different forms, from different angles and different aspects. The world is preaching to you all the time. Stop and evaluate those sermons. When you're listening to the radio or that podcast, listening to that book, evaluate it. What is it preaching to me? What ideas is it telling me to believe, to value? What ways of life is it commending to me? You're reading a book or a magazine or those social media posts or some article. Stop and evaluate it. Like read it, think about it critically. When you're watching TV or those videos, when you are in a relationship with somebody and listening to them, conversing with them, experiencing life, stop and evaluate, what is this preaching to me? And all you're listening and reading and watching and talking and experiencing, do it critically, evaluate it introspectively, according to God's word and in your heart. Am I already yielding to this? Am I already believing this? Am I giving into this and elevating it as though it's a command from God? Ask yourself these questions, and if need be, repent. Make a renewed commitment today to deliberately evaluate every other word and submit it to God's word. And when you do these four things, if you renew your commitment in these four ways today, you will go a long way in honoring God by honoring His word above all other words. But we have not yet got to the heart of the passage. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a whole other message on this. I just want to hit on this part, the really heart of it. What I've been giving you so far is the foundation and narrowing in the focus until we get to this piece. You see, you cannot honor God while dishonoring His word, right? And yet, you cannot honor God's word while displacing it in favor of the words of men. And as I said, the reason often why we choose the words of men is because it's easier. They're easier to believe, they're easier to obey. They fit our flesh. And they seem, at least practically, more advantageous. But that's not actually entirely true. Not always. Think about it. If you don't like one of God's commands, if someone just says, I don't, you read them the scripture and they say, yeah, but I don't like that. I don't like that rule. Then why not just openly deny it and reject it? Why not just say, I'm not going to obey that. I choose not to. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's good. I'm not going to do it. Why not just say that? Many people do. You know, many don't. The Pharisees didn't do that. They didn't openly reject it, and neither do many of us. Look here at verses 5 and 6. Mark 7, 5 and 6. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You see, the implication of this is they're saying, why aren't your disciples honoring God by honoring His word, by honoring the tradition of the elders? That's the implication. And Jesus doesn't call them disobedient, not at first. He'll say, yes, you leave the commandment, you reject the commandment, but not first. That's in the context of this first statement. He calls them not disobeyers, but hypocrites. Look at verse 6. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, their heart is far from me. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who pretends to be something he's not. A hypocrite is one who says, I honor God's word, and they give actions that seem to even show that at times. But in their heart, they don't really want to honor God as much as they want to honor themselves. Look at me. Look how I'm honoring God's word. Can't you see this? So the reason why people, though, would rather pretend to honor God's word instead of just outright denying it, rejecting it, the reason why they would rather pretend to honor God's word instead of just abandoning it altogether is, well, first, I don't think most of the time they do it on purpose. It's unconscious. We're not always aware we're doing this. But some of the reasons might be church life, the Bible, Christianity, spiritual things, God stuff. That's just part of my identity. That's just kind of what I've grown up with. That's kind of people who know who I am about religion. Or maybe they find a lot of significance in this world of religion, this world of spirituality. Maybe they find a lot of power and fame like the Pharisees did, in it, and money even. Or maybe it's not so sinister, it's just really practical. All my friends are Christians. My family members, if I just outright reject God's word and tell them that out loud, then I'm losing a whole lot. I don't want to give all that up. And again, we don't always consciously think this. But that might be what grips them. And you know, you can actually pretend to honor God's word as a Christian because you have a sincere desire on one part from your heart to honor God. And yet, you also have a sincere desire from the flesh that says, I don't like these commandments. I don't want to do what God says. So it's mixed, and there's this battle, there's this conflict inside because the spirit wages war against the flesh, and the flesh wages war against the spirit, and they're in opposition to one another to keep me from doing the things I want to do, as Galatians 5 says. So there's this conflict. What do we do when we say, all right, I want to honor God, or at least I want to appear to others that I'm honoring God so they'll respect me for it? In my circles, that's what I want. But I don't want to honor these commands because I don't like these rules. I don't like this way of life that God's leading me in. So what do? There's a conflict. My heart is split. Here's an idea. Look at verse 7. In vain do they worship me. Empty worship is doing what? Go about teaching the commandments of men as if they're commandments of God. Say, God's word says, and just ever so slightly shift it to fit your flesh. Play fast and loose with God's word. Manipulate it, twist it just a bit to where you can make it fit your flesh and still appear as if you are honoring God's word. That's how you do it. And we can do that by again, very subtle and often unconscious ways where we say, things that I'm really passionate about. God says to do this, I'm going to be all about it. Some of those other things I'm not really going to even talk about, because I don't want to push those forward. So you start dissecting God's word and picking and choosing. Or there are certain sins that you really loathe and you're just passionate about. There are certain sins that's easier for you to reject and leave off. So you focus on those. Often it's actions instead of the heart, right? We can do the right things, but we're not going to have a heart that's changed. That's what we're after. Church, we must beware of, we must be on guard against, we must repent of this duplicitous, hypocritical dealing of God's word. Wherein we say things like, I want to honor God and his word, but we give it a superficial reading just to check it off our religious and spiritual to-do list. It's hypocrisy. Wherein we say, I honor God's word, but we have no conscious intention when we read it of actually doing what it says. No actual intention of having my sin exposed and wanting to change and confess and repent. Or wherein we say, I honor God's word, but we read it so flippantly like we're looking at the back of a cereal box. We just move on. We must be content no longer to read the amazing word of God without being amazed. Don't be okay with that. Read it. And you say, I didn't do it for me. Then read it again and say, God, help me. Forgive me for not seeing what I should see in this. I don't love it like I should, like it deserves. I want to honor you. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Show me and help me. And keep seeking. We must honor God by honoring his word above all other ideas, all other teachings, all other ways of life, all other commandments. We must honor God by honoring his word above all other words, listen, in all sincerity and submission of heart. Not pretending, no hypocrisy. We must do this in all sincerity of heart and true submission of life. And how you do this is you take these four renewed commitments and you commit to them again and again and again. The only other options are two. Outright, openly reject God's word. Or become an actor. Be a hypocrite. And pretend. Pretend to honor God's word without ever actually doing so. This hypocrisy works by strategically and smoothly adding commands that compete with God's word, elevating them, elevating the commands of men as though they are commands of God. Or by subtracting from God's word and thus making void the word of God, contradicting the word of God. But you've got to do it ever so subtly, ever so sneakily, so that it still appears like you're honoring his word. But for that to work, for this hypocrisy to work, often we have to get everybody else on board. This is how you honor God's word. You hold to the traditions of the elders. That's how you do it. Everybody else agree with me. And if they don't, you pressure them. You bully them. You manipulate them. You force them to agree with you. And as for those influential and loud, powerful voices that would take your mask off, expose your sin, and really make it clear that you are actually dishonoring God's word and therefore dishonoring God, well, you need to silence those. You need to silence those voices by any means possible, even if it means you orchestrate their murder on a Roman cross. That's what you have to do. Because God's word is about God, because God's word is from God himself, because God's word is meant to lead us to God, that we would rejoice in and glorify God, therefore the dishonoring of God's word is so dishonoring to God that he demands and he deserves that we be judged. We're in trouble because every single one of us have elevated the commands of men and contradicted the words of God. Oh, that there would be one, that there could be one, and who would be willing to come, who would perfectly value God's ideas and believe God's teachings and honor God's ways and obey God's commandments perfectly with all sincerity of heart and submission of life. Oh, that there could be this one who would be willing to come and not only do that, but would take our just judgment on himself for dishonoring God's word. He came. That's what he came to do. He says, I know you. I know there's hypocrisy. I know you pretend. I know you don't honor God's word like you should. I'll come and I'll do it. And I'll pay the price for you not. Jesus perfectly valued and believed and honored and obeyed God's word. You see it in how he defended God's word in this text, condemning everything that dishonors it. You see it in how he quotes God's word 3 times in this text, dozens and dozens of times elsewhere. You see it in how his ministry of teaching God's word so carefully with such great joy. You see it in his whole sinless life of obedience to God's word and in his willingness to take the punishment for sinners who have disobeyed and dishonored God's word. So let us look to Jesus. Let us look to Jesus, our leader, who shows us how and tells us how to honor God's word above all other words in all sincerity and submission of heart. And let us look to Jesus as our substitute who did this perfectly in our place and who even took the judgment we deserve for dishonoring God and his word so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be changed from the inside out, that we would grow in honoring his word more and more above all other words in all sincerity and submission. This is, once again, this beautiful message of this good news of great joy, this gospel message that we get to see again pictured in this communion meal. We are to come as those who have dishonored God's word, admitting it, and saying, but I have a substitute. I have a Savior. And I have a Lord I want to submit to, and it's Jesus Christ. So this morning, if that's not you, you're not trusting in Jesus as your Savior, you're not submitting to him as your Lord, then this communion meal is not yet for you. Instead of coming up and partaking of communion, I'll be in front of the stage, and I'm going to ask Pastor Steve if he'll be in the back, and you can come, and we would love to pray with you. Or if you are trusting in Jesus and submitting to him, but you have not yet been baptized, as a believer in a local church, then we'd ask that you not take communion, but instead you can come and talk to us or put it on a connection card. You want to know more about what that means to be baptized or to be baptized at our church. This morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, you believe that he perfectly did what you could not do, and you're trusting in him and submitting to him and wanting to grow and being more like him, then in just a moment, if you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism in a local church, you can exit to the left, come to the front or to the back, where you tear off a piece of bread and dip it in the juice, representing the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ for sinful people who dishonor God by dishonoring his word, who merely pretend, and so even more especially dishonor God. Go back to your seat and praise Jesus for being your Savior. Praise him for coming and obeying in your place and dying in your place and taking the just punishment you deserve. Then ask him to help you to be more like him, to honor God's word more and more and more in all sincerity and great submission. And if you want to be prayed with about anything, as always, we will be here for you. Please come whenever you're ready.